that you will want to pay attention to, because I'm going to cover this very quickly. And it's too much for you to try to write down. That's why I wrote it down for you. When I like to take notes, I like to write things down, but if I get too detailed, then I can't follow what's going on, and it causes me frustration. I do not want to cause you frustration this morning. So does anybody need a bulletin to where you need one of these inserts? Okay, good. Okay. It can often be difficult to lose an image or a reputation from our past by which we've been labeled. Too often people do not want to allow us to grow, to change, to mature beyond a single experience in our past, which they mistakenly believe defines who we are forever. For instance, one of my favorite examples is Rahab in the Bible. Rahab was in the city of Jericho when the nation of Israel came across the Jordan River, entered the Promised Land. Jericho was destroyed, but because of Rahab's faith, because of her faith, she was spared. She was saved. She became a great woman of faith. She became a part of the Jewish nation. She became a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And when I say Rahab, what do you think? Rahab the harlot. That's who she was. Long time ago, but that title stays with her. And then on the other spectrum, we can look at Solomon. Oh, Solomon, he was the wisest man that ever lived. And rightly so. I mean, the Bible declares that to be true. He was a wise, wise man, and he became foolish. He became foolish because he disobeyed God and collected a harem. And by that harem, he was drawn away from serving faithfully the Lord God. And because of that, the nation became split and suffered a great decline because of the foolishness of the wisest man that ever lived. Well, we're coming to Thomas today. And when we say Thomas, when we talk about the disciple Thomas, we always hear doubting Thomas. And yet Thomas, he's one of the great ones. Do you know what we would have missed apart from Thomas? And Thomas, well, I think he's one of the unsung heroes of the faith. It's Thomas. It's Thomas who has delivered us from a host of resurrection explanations that we're going to look at in a little bit. Thomas is a somewhat pessimistic man. And in my relationship with my wife, I can tell you, she's the optimist, I'm the pessimist. So she keeps me going. God has blessed me greatly with that. Thomas is somewhat pessimist. Maybe that's why I identify with him. But he is a wholehearted follower of Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Well, you remember the friend of Jesus, Lazarus, got sick and then died. And Jesus was sent for, and Jesus said, okay, let's go. And when they go, the disciples are saying, now, wait a minute, Lord, if we go back there, your enemies are there. There's danger, it's there. There's problems there. Jesus says, it's time for us to go. And Thomas, John chapter 11, verse 16, says it this way, therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, which means the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's also go with him so that we may die with him. Thomas figured he was going to die, but he was so committed to Jesus that he was willing to go and die with Jesus when he went to visit Lazarus in the grave. Thomas has added a great deal to our theology, our understanding of who Jesus is. One of the key phrases, the defining verses of Jesus, is made available to us because of Thomas asking a question. We love John 14:6. It's such a profound truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now pause for just a moment there. Jesus said to him, Who's the him? Oh, you're way ahead of me because you know, well, Pastor, you're talking about Thomas, so it has to be Thomas, right? The verse just before that, Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? If it weren't for Thomas, we wouldn't have that great declaration that he is, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Thomas. But Thomas had seen Jesus die. Remember, Thomas is the pessimist. Remember that, because I think that weighs into this. The other disciples were saying to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas says, I don't know what's going on with you guys, but I saw him die. I know where his tomb is. He's dead. That's all there is to it. And the others are saying, wait, Thomas, we've been to the empty tomb. It's open, it's empty, he's gone. The women came back and told us that they had seen Jesus. Peter and John ran to the tomb and saw that the tomb was empty. People have seen the resurrected Lord. There's a testimony of Mary Magdalene. 10+ disciples. We were in this room together. We've all seen Jesus. He is resurrected from the dead. And Thomas says, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, unless I touch and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. We come across people today. What I can touch and what I can see, that I'll believe. You been to the movies lately? Seen a show on TV? They do amazing things. You can see amazing things on TV. I can see people, they can fly on TV. They can shoot laser beams out of their eyes. They can do all kinds of amazing things on TV. I can see it on TV. I don't believe any of it's real. But some people say, unless I can see it, taste it, touch it, it's not real. And that was Thomas. Thomas was saying that until I see and touch Jesus Christ, I won't believe it. I can't believe it. It's beyond my ability to comprehend. Well, Jesus comes and confronts Thomas's unbelief. In John chapter 20, verse 27, then Jesus said to Thomas, reach here your finger. See my hands? Reach here your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Some translations say, stop becoming disbelieving, believe. Another one says, stop becoming unfaithful, but faithful. Thomas, stop going down the road of disbelief and become believing again. Change of direction. Now, here's where your paper comes in. You want to find the side that says history confronts unbelief. This is apologetics arguments, and I wanted to share this with you today because I just feel like it fits in so well post-Resurrection Sunday opportunity. History confronts unbelief. Okay? Now, the vast majority of experts, including secular ones, the vast majority of experts on the life of Jesus overwhelmingly agree on 12 facts of history. They will agree that these are historical and historically accurate facts. One, Jesus died by crucifixion. Two, that he was buried. Three, that Jesus' death caused his disciples to despair and lose hope, believing that his life was ended. Four, the tomb was discovered empty just a few days later. Five, the disciples had experiences which they believed were literal appearances of their risen Lord. Six, the disciples were transformed from doubters who were afraid to identify themselves with Jesus to bold proclaimers of his death and resurrection. 7, the death and resurrection of Jesus was a central theme of preaching in the early church. 8, this message was especially proclaimed in Jerusalem, where Jesus died and was buried shortly before. 9, as a result of 8, the church was born and grew. 10, Sunday became the primary day of worship. 11, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who had been a skeptic, was converted to the faith when he also believed he saw the resurrected Jesus. And 12, Saul, a skeptic and persecutor of the church, was converted through an experience which he identified as an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Now, these 12 are considered, even by those that don't believe in Jesus at all, to be facts of history. Now, you can't take these 12 and say, okay, this proves beyond a doubt that Jesus was raised from the dead. No, these are just statements of historical validity. But they would be considered by many to be circumstantial. What the historians don't agree on is what explains these 12 facts pertaining to Jesus. Is there any explanation which can account for all 12 historical facts? Well, there are some alternative explanations. That's on the other side of your page if you're so inclined. 1, the unknown tomb. The theory of the unknown tomb says the body of Jesus was buried in a common pit grave, unknown to his disciples. Therefore, the resurrection account arose out of the ignorance as to the whereabouts of the body of Jesus. They didn't know where the body was, so they just presumed that he rose from the dead. This explanation misses out on explaining points 4 through 12. That's what it says, misses points on the right-hand side there. It misses points on 4 through 12, the unknown tomb. In fact, Melody and I have been to Israel, and they have there are two popular locations as to the possible tomb of Jesus. The second theory is the wrong tomb theory. The women came to the wrong tomb, for there were many similar tombs in Jerusalem. They found an open tomb and a young man who denied that this was Jesus' tomb. The frightened women mistakenly identified the man as an angel and fled. This also misses explanations 5 through 12, that they just went to the wrong place. Therefore, Peter and John went to the wrong place. Therefore, by the way, you also have to understand the authorities did not want to acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all they would have to do is say, you got the wrong tomb. Let's look over here. We got the body of Jesus right here in this tomb. There's the legend theory. This is the most popular in secular education today. The resurrection was simply a fabrication that evolved over a lengthy period to vindicate a leader long since dead. So it's all made up by the church. This misses on all 12 points. Some people get very creative. There's the twin theory. Jesus died, was buried, but soon after, his long-lost identical twin brother emerged on the scene and was worshiped as Christ. Yeah, sure, that works. That misses on points 4 and 11. The hallucination theory, this one especially Thomas has saved us from. The hallucination theory, the disciples and followers of Jesus were so emotionally involved with Jesus' messianic expectations that their minds projected hallucinations of the risen Lord. Most people will tell you that hallucinations happen on an individual basis, not group. This misses on points 5, 11, and 12. There's the existential resurrection that says Jesus didn't rise in history, he rose in our hearts. The spiritual resurrection, Jesus did not rise in bodily form, but in spirit only. Misses on all counts. There's two empty tomb theories of a natural explanation. Number one, the Bible, the disciples stole the body. That explanation was even recorded in Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15. This misses on points 5 to 12. The authorities hid the body. Again, misses on points 5 to 12. There's a swoon theory. Okay? Jesus did not die on the cross. He fainted from exhaustion, and the cold temperatures and spices revived him. Now, think about this for just a moment here. Jesus had been cruelly beaten. He'd been crucified, hung on the cross. He'd been stabbed through the side. Out of the side came blood and water, which identified the fact that he'd already died. His bodily fluids were separating. After all of that, they take and they wrap him up like a mummy, putting a cloth over his face, of course. You've got to remember that. You've got a cloth over your face. And they lie him on a rock slab in a cold tomb. And that allows him to be healed from all of those wounds and for him to get up, unwrap himself, roll the stone aside, walk by the Roman guards, and leave. That doesn't sound terribly probable to me. There's also the Passover plot. Jesus schemed to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies of both suffering servant and ruling king through a mock death and resurrection. Joseph of Arimathea and a mysterious young man were co-conspirators. The plot went bad when the soldiers unexpectedly speared Jesus, who later died. The risen Lord was actually the young man who was part of the conspiracy. This also misses on points 5 through 12. Here's a favorite. Jesus was an extraterrestrial. Hey, that works. Fits all the points. In my twisted way of thinking, I think, well, that's true because Jesus was not of this earth. He was from heaven. But the supernatural bodily resurrection of Jesus the Christ is the explanation that fits all the points as explained according to the scriptures. When we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and consider these 12 historical facts, and how do we account for all 12 of them, we have to agree with Peter, Acts 2:32. This Jesus, God raised up, to which we are all witnesses. An apologetics phrase says it this way: we have excellent reasons to believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. For those of you that have been around a while, you remember the presidency of Richard Nixon. You remember Watergate. You remember Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was one of the most powerful men in the world under President Richard Nixon's presidency. And there was the Watergate break-in, which resulted in a trial, which resulted in him going to jail. While in jail, Chuck Colson became a believer in Jesus Christ and a great apologist. And he wrote this: I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me, because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Well, Jesus confronts Thomas. And I find it that Jesus did not rebuke or even belittle Thomas for his lack of faith. He came with compassion, with understanding. Jesus knew all about his doubts. And I find it interesting because we see where Thomas, and there's no explanation as to why Thomas was absent when Jesus appeared to the 10 disciples. But he wasn't there, so he didn't see Jesus at that time. And then he goes into this whole downward spiral of doubting the resurrection of Jesus. And he meets the 10, and the 10 try to convince him that it's true, and he will not believe. And he doesn't believe until 8 days later when Jesus shows up. And Jesus let him endure those 8 days. 8 days of doubt, 8 days of discouragement, 8 days of wondering what's going on. 8 days made all the more miserable because all the people he'd been closest to for the last 3 years were over here rejoicing and happy because Jesus had been risen from the dead. You probably know what it's like when you're suffering in misery and somebody else is around you and they're happy. They've got every right to be happy, but if they're happy, it just makes your misery all the worse. And poor Thomas just was absolutely miserable. Thomas came in and demanded. In fact, Thomas came in and demanded the same signs that Jesus had already given to the other 10 disciples. He says, unless I get these signs, I won't believe. And there are signs that the other disciples have said, hey, we've seen him, this is true. In Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 30, as the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a sign to us that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Mark 13, verses 22 and 23, we have to be careful because unless we are aware of what the signs mean, it says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I've told you everything in advance. Luke 16, verses 30 and 31. Luke 16, 30 is a story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus being a poor beggar, and the rich man being very, very wealthy. They both die and they both go to the afterlife. The rich man to torment, and Lazarus to the comfort of the presence of Abraham. And the rich man calls out to Abraham, seeking to send Lazarus back to his brothers so that they would not end up in the place of torment. And Abraham says, they have the prophets. Let them listen to them. And it says here in verse 30, he says, but he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abram said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And I believe that Jesus included that phrase just to point to his own resurrection. Because there are those that would not believe even when Jesus rose from the dead. So Jesus shows up, shows himself to Thomas after 8 days of misery. Jesus shows up and shows himself to Thomas and he says, here's my hand, here's my side. See and touch and believe. It is not real clear in the passage. I don't think Thomas had to touch Jesus at all. I think at the very sight of Jesus that was enough because he has his confession, my Lord and my God. My Lord, the one who has authority over me. My God who is deity, divine. And then Jesus blesses belief. And this blessing extends to you and I today. Jesus blesses belief. In John 20:29, Jesus says, because you have seen me, have you believed? That is, that Jesus is physically resurrected, that he is the Lord and God. He says, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. The resolution of Thomas's doubts, as we've gone through these various theories here as to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Many of them are dispelled by Thomas's doubt himself. Because Thomas doubted. He didn't hallucinate because he so desperately wanted to see Jesus. He didn't expect to see Jesus risen from the dead. The resolution of Thomas's doubt have helped many overcome their own doubts. They've helped us overcome our doubts. The witness of doubting Thomas is a foundation for faith for many who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. What is the foundation for our faith? John 20, verses 30 to 31 says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These have been written so that you may believe." I have never seen with my eyes or handled with my hands Jesus Christ. But I believe. I believe based on the witnesses of God's written word. I believe on the basis of the witnesses of men like Thomas. Good old pessimistic Thomas. I can take his word for it. I believe based upon the premises of the other disciples of Christ. I believe based on the reality of Jesus Christ in my life that he has saved me from my sins and that he is my Lord and my Savior. I believe that he has risen from the dead. I believe that these 12 facts here all help reinforce my belief that Jesus has risen from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Without it, everything else collapses. 1 Corinthians 15, I heard a speaker once say, if you're going to plant a church or start a religion, don't do what Paul did. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41, I'm sorry, 15, verse 14, chapter 15, verse 14, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain." If you want to do away with the Christian church, all you have to do is prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead. You ever read Lee Strobel? I love reading Lee Strobel's books. Lee Strobel was an investigative journalist, did not believe in God. And then something really weird happened. His wife went to church and got saved. And she started telling him about Jesus. And he thought, well, if I can disprove the resurrection of Jesus, I think somebody shared this verse with him. If I can disprove the resurrection of Jesus, then she'll quit all this nonsense and come back and be the woman I married. So he started doing the research, used all his journalistic skills, doing research on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went to all the experts, the biblical experts, and asked hard questions and came to faith in Jesus Christ, believing that God raised him from the dead, and has written a number of books asking those same difficult questions and providing the answers to why we have sure faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're going to make a religion, don't put in there, if you pull this one pin out, everything collapses. If we pull out the pin of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything else in the Christian church is of no avail. It fails. It all rests upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the purpose of the church, not just First Baptist Church, but the Church of Jesus Christ, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what the disciples do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we exist. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the mission of the church is to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," by the way, we often look at this, and if you say, well, what's the action word in this verse? Many people will say the action word is to go. It's not. The command is to make disciples. Everything else feeds into that. Make disciples, so you could paraphrase it. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. I could paraphrase that and say, wherever you go, make disciples of everyone. That's the mission of the church, is to make disciples. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The testimony of Thomas helps the church, helps First Baptist Church, to fulfill our purpose to glorify God and our mission to make disciples. Sometimes we think that when we share our faith, that if the person does not respond positively immediately, we failed. And yet, as we look at the experience of Thomas, Jesus gave Thomas 8 days to struggle with it. And yet he came back stronger in his faith, and he became a powerful witness for the rest of us to trust the testimony that Jesus is risen from the dead. I read a while back that a person that does not go to church has never been churched. It takes over 7 experiences with Christians, seven different Christians to come across their path to share faith with him, that before they'll start to come to faith in Christ. So if you're number 1, 2, 3, 4, don't give up. Somebody else is going to come across their path. When somebody asked, you know, pray for this person to come to faith, I pray, Lord, send your people across their path to be a witness to them. You may be an answer to prayer just to be one of those 7 people to witness to that person to come to Christ. But your testimony, your witness is essential for that person to come to Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We require faith to come to God. We require faith to please God in all things. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Jesus allowed Thomas to work through his doubts so that the testimony of his experiences would help strengthen the foundation of his faith and our witness, knowing that we have excellent reasons to believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. And therefore, Jesus the Christ is not only the Savior, he is not only our Savior, our Lord, and our God, but he is the Savior, the Lord, and the God. The ABCs of salvation. How do we make that faith in Christ? Admit that you're a sinner. That's A, admit that you're a sinner. Every sinner needs a Savior. 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unless we get to a point where we admit that we need a Savior, we're not going to look for one. Until we not acknowledge that there's an issue to be dealt with, we won't deal with it. When we acknowledge that we are a sinner, then we recognize that we need a Savior. Believe that Jesus the Christ is the only Savior. There are many religions out there, well over 4,000, There is one who has a Savior that came and died in your place to pay in full the penalty for your sins so that you can know God's salvation. And that's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Finally, commit to follow Jesus the Christ. We can believe that with our head, but that doesn't necessarily result in action. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I've been born and raised in Southern California, Glendora, just up the road a ways. I've had experiences with earthquakes before. But I got to admit, the ones this week kind of shook me up. They were kind of sharp. And recognizing that I'm on the bottom floor of a apartment complex, I was wondering, There's a lot of people, ever since I was little, people have talked about, well, California, the big one's coming, it's going to fall into the ocean. A lot of people will believe that. And a lot of those people live in Southern California. If you're going to commit to follow Jesus, it's not enough just to acknowledge it and believe it. It requires your commitment to follow through on it as well. That results in salvation, baptism, church membership, following Jesus where he would lead. Thank you, Doubting Thomas, for doubting, so that as you resolve your doubts, it can strengthen our faith. Father God, we just thank you for Thomas, for his faithfulness, for his love, for his doubts even, Father, for his questions, because those are the questions that we have. And because Thomas got answers, we have answers. Because Thomas believed, it helps our belief. And Father, I pray that we would be helpful to the beliefs of others, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he is the one who died to pay in full the penalty for our sins, that he is the one that has risen from the dead, that he is the one who has ascended on high, he is the one who is coming again for those who believe in him. We thank you for these promises, for these assurances, and Father, we believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.